Hello there. My name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those of you that are new, I just want to briefly mention how I share my messages. I seek to speak prophetically, not necessarily in the sense of telling the future, but in the sense of allowing God by His Spirit to speak out of me what He would be saying to you as an individual and also to the corporate body of Christ, especially at this time of crisis, which is so evident in the world, especially in regards to the COVID vaccines and all the attempts through that to cause our freedoms to be taken away, as well as the fact that in the United States the election was stolen and all the terrible things that have been happening there as a result. So I am here just to share with you what God is wanting to say. It does say in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, and that's what I will seek to do. And I'm not going to share too much about all of this, but it says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, out of genuine reverence and humility, we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, and out of that overflow, we are released by the Spirit of God to speak as the oracles of God, or in other words, to speak what God is saying, which is to speak prophetically, in order to edify the body of Christ, or to warn, or to exhort, and so on. And of course, we have an example of that in 2 Kings 3:15, with Elijah calling for a minstrel to play a harp, and out of worshiping with that harp, as the minstrel's playing, Elijah prophesies. So one of the things I do to facilitate speaking prophetically is to cast lots on the scripture. And this is very scriptural. If it is done in reverence, and you are walking in the light as He is in the light, in a love relationship with God, with Yahweh, the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I will be casting lots, and I do cast lots, on two chapters. Why two chapters? Because the second chapter amplifies what God is wanting to say and also confirms what God is wanting to say by His Spirit. I will tell you that there are many times in the last while, particularly, where I could not figure out how these two chapters possibly confirmed one another, to the point that I said, God, is there something not right in my heart that You're not answering? That's what happened a number of times recently. And then I began to meditate on the two scriptures, and I began to realize, wow, these do really fit together. And that's what happened today on the passage I got today. It is amazing when you meditate and you can't see how they reconcile each other or confirm each other or contrast each other, how God begins to show you that. And you have a powerful message time and time again. And so I want to share with you what God, by His Spirit, is saying, especially to the churches in the United States, and, of course, here where I live in Canada. And, of course, this applies to the whole world. The whole world is being affected by this crisis in relation to COVID and their freedoms being taken away, and by the fact that the election was stolen in the United States, and it's pretty evident they're doing everything they can in their power to destroy the United States, because these communists that took over have a vision, a delusional vision of a global world government. And so they want to break the economies of the world to bring that to pass. One of the places you can go that really explains this well is called, it's the website, and here's the website. StopWorldControl.com. StopWorldControl.com. Of course, you can go to my site, ultimatemeaning.com, where I have put links up on the homepage at the top to not only that, but to many other links there to what is going on in this regard. Now, that particular site, ultimatemeaning.com, is my evangelistic site, and you will see on there a flip book that you can look at that is extensive in all the evidence against evolution, the evidence on all the scientific evidence on life after death and in archaeology and so on. All the links work in that flipbook. It's a tremendous evangelistic tool, and I encourage anyone to use it because there are so many people now, especially as the world has become so dark and oppressive, and people are losing their jobs and their businesses because they know the vaccines are killing people. And so I encourage you to go there and use that tool. And also take advantage of the links. So now I want to get into the message and what I received today, and maybe a little bit in the beginning of the week, as today is already, it's Wednesday, January the 20th of 2022. And I'm doing this just after meditating on the Word of God here. I want to start to do shorter messages. And so that is what I will attempt to do today, is shorter messages that are more frequent. And so we will start, though. I've cast lots also on a hymn book of 1,080 hymns. There's a lot of hymns there from the underground church in China under the leadership of Watchman Nee in years past also. So today, I believe this is one of the hymns that stretches back somewhere back in church history. And that's what the lost fell on today. Out of those 1,080 hymns, it fell on hymn number 540. So that is the hymn we will sing. I always like to have a YouTube video with the words so you can sing along. And so here, we'll sing this hymn.
What release the Savior gave me, Christ indeed has set me free. All the power of sin is broken, all death's sin is passed from me. Christ has made me more than conqueror by his mighty victory. Now his resurrection power from my spirit strengthens me. Law Christ has delivered, to its claims I'm ever dead. Nevermore the law shall bind me, but by grace I'll live instead. Christ has been condemned at Calvary, and his power done away. Now it has no ground within me, I am freed from all its sway. Christ has made me more than conqueror by his mighty victory. Now his resurrection power from my spirit strengthens me. Has been abolished, incorrupted life is shown. Death's enthralling bonds are broken, resurrection life is known.
Sing it!
Death has crushed the devil, world and demons by his might. From the power of darkness brought me to the realm of light. Christ has made me more than conqueror by his mighty victory. Now his resurrection power from my spirit strengthens me.
Hallelujah.
Sufficient grace he giveth, with his power he covers me, makes me glory in my weakness,
darkness strengthens me.
Christ has made me more than conqueror by his mighty victory.
Now
his resurrection power
my spirit strengthens me.
Oh, how wonderful to worship the Lord and to recognize our full identity in the living God and Yahweh, the Almighty's One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I say Almighty's One, I'm just saying what it really says in particularly the Old Testament when it says the Lord God. The word Lord is usually the word for Yahweh. And then the second word, God, is Elohim, which basically means the Almighty's One. It's plural, but it's singular. It's the one true eternal God. And so I want to share with you what I received by the power of God's providence in the casting of lots as to what he is wanting to say to the body of Christ today. And so I'm going to share with you now, bring up the particular passage here that I received. Now, I must say, I received different things earlier in the week. On Sunday, I received Ezekiel 37 and Romans 1. Now, I won't go into that right now. Romans 1 is about apostasy. Ezekiel 37 is about Israel coming out of their apostasy, out of their hopelessness, to become that mighty army of God in the last days, which also speaks of the body of Christ. And then we go on to the next day. Monday, I did also take, that was that day. And then we go to January, Monday, Jeremiah 29 and Proverbs 19. Now, I didn't always meditate in some of these and find out what the thing was particularly, but I think what we need to see about Jeremiah 29 is this particular verse that's so wonderful. This is speaking to Israel that in the last, that he would bring them out of their captivity. For thus saith the Lord, that's Yahweh, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Yahweh, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Of course, this is a prophecy in regards to Israel returning from their captivity of Babylon after 70 years. And from Proverbs, I really don't know. I didn't, not every day do I preach the word. And so I'm sure if I meditated, I would see that there's a relationship there somewhere. I would say this. In Proverbs 19:23, it says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The reason God has had to visit his people with evil is because they have lost many times the genuine fear of God by being desensitized by the temporal mesmerizing hypnotic allurements of the world. And that is the case today in the body of Christ, that there are many that are caught up with the loves of the world that call themselves believers. The Word of God commands us to redeem the time because the days are evil, but they will spend hours watching sports instead of praying. I'm not saying or trying to put someone under bondage that they can't do this or that, or that they can't go and relax a bit to watch something that helps them relax. But what I am saying is that many that do that, it's like wine. Some people, when they get a little bit of that wine, they go all the way and they get drunk. And there are many people, especially in North America, in the Western world, in the materialistic world, that get drunk on entertainment, on sports, on pleasures, on many forms of idleness. If we are going to have the extra oil in our lamps and be part of those that are living a victorious and conquering life, we come out of the things of the world that would cause our heart to be hard so that our identity is lost in our relationship with God, and rather found in other things. And in this particular case, you will see that the message today will be on identity, whether it is in man or in God. I want to go on. I want to share what it says. Yesterday I got Hosea 7 and Ephesians 3. And I couldn't see, and I didn't meditate on it a lot, so I didn't see the relationship between that. And I remember, but I think there's some good things in here to see. In Ephesians 3, 9 to 12, this is about the unity that God's wanting. And really, it's contrasted in Hosea 7, 15 to 16 here. It says in Ephesians 3, 9 to 12, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, those that are called out of the world, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. God is calling his people to come into such a unity that it displays the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places and the principalities and powers in the world, so that they have no excuse but stand condemned if they refuse the love of God. God wants to manifest his love through his people, as it's described in John chapter 17, that he wants such a deep unity in relation to his bride that is like the unity that Christ has with the Father, a total deep union of loving communion that is ever creative and ever enlarging in creativity throughout eternity, but begins here in this world when we become deeply baptized in the love of God. And that cannot happen as long as we are in love with the world and our hearts have the swirl of those electrons going around the nucleus of the atom that form a hard shell of hardness of heart. God is calling his people to return back to the genuine fear of God. Let's not be like it describes here in Hosea 7, 15 to 16. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt, which represents the world. Let us not be swallowed up by the world to our own destruction and demise. As individuals, as your assembly, and as a nation, but be those that conquer our nation with the good news of the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the love of God. It is love that conquers all things. Now I want to come to the message that I received today, and that's the one I want to focus on particularly, is the message I received today. Now, at first, I didn't see any relationship at all between 1 Corinthians and Psalms 56, to the point that I was wondering if there was something that was not allowing God to lead me by his powerful providence to the right two chapters. But as I continued to meditate, after saying, God, is there something wrong in me? He's shown me there's a deep relationship between these two verses. Now, this was all typed out here by speaking into the microphone, so there could be spelling mistakes in this here if you happen to read it. But I'm going to share with you about 1 Corinthians 3 and Psalms 56. This is on what is required for this genuine unity to happen, which we just mentioned in the previous verse, where Paul is wanting all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which has been hid for the ages, which is this wonderful fellowship of unity that comes out of a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I want to read now a little bit from, first of all, 1 Corinthians, to give you an idea of what this passage is about. And so Paul here says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." In other words, you're God's garden. "Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy," that's your physical body, "that contains the abiding presence of the Spirit of God, which temple ye are, not only individually, but corporately. We are not to defile the temple of God corporately, because we are living stones that are being brought together, to, as it says in the Word of God, to form a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let no man deceive you, deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." You see, pride causes contention, as it says in Proverbs, that contention comes by pride. And what feeds pride is the loves of the world, because it makes the heart hard. It draws the heart into a state of self-worship. It's like the whirling of the electrons that spin around the nucleus of the atom, forming a hard shell. What does it take to break that hard shell? It takes a positive and a negative. Now, I don't have time to get into detail and teaching on the fear of God, but the negative symbol basically represents the integrity of God's agape love, the highest form of love, which is that love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice. As such, any lesser choice would have a measure of corruption in it. So this agape love of God that has such integrity, is so pure, will not tolerate what is contrary to love. It is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to God. That is the holiness of God, the defensive aspect of the being of God's love. And this love is represented in the negative symbol, which is a representation of cutting off corruption or of being the very antithesis of corruption. It is also a representation of a foundation that is indestructible. The fire cannot destroy it. It is from that foundation that can spring forth creativity without corruption, that can ever enlarge in greater and greater creativity and fulfillment, and that is our destiny. It is that place that is known as heaven. But we are here in this world to bring heaven down into this world in our own lives personally by entering into such a love union with God that the shell of this world, the hardening tendencies of this world that form a shell around our heart, do not collect. And part of that involves choosing to genuinely fear God, which is a turning from the heart, is a choice to turn from the heart and recognize God for who he truly is. And who is he? He is that that only could be an ultimate trustworthiness. The only thing that could be an ultimate trustworthiness is this love I'm describing that will not tolerate what is contrary to love, but is so great in it, so ultimate in its perfection, that God himself had such a quality always in his being that he could come down into this world and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffer more than you, a mere creature, which he did in the full expression of his being, which is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh on the cross. He humbled himself more than you, a mere creature. He suffered more than you, a mere creature. That should melt our hearts. That should cause us to be filled with thankfulness that God loved us so much, each of us as an individual. And that's the genuine fear of God. It is the recognition, first of all, of the holiness of God, out of which we recognize the greatness of God's mercy to forgive us, instead of being like Cain, who was upset at the consequences of God's holiness in requiring a judgment upon the world, which resulted in all this suffering. Let us not begin to perceive God wrongly as Cain, who perceived God as a dictator that required appeasement by bringing sacrifices. Let us recognize that the holiness of God is good, so good that he could love us so much that he became a perfect atoning sacrifice and poured out his body in terrible pain and suffering in his life's blood out of his love for you on the cross. And so God is calling his people to repent of the loves of the world. Because here in this passage in Corinthians, what we read here is that people deceive themselves into sexual immorality to defile their temple individually, which also defiles the temple corporately, because it results in hardness of heart that causes division. And when that division happens, obviously, it misrepresents the glory of God to the community around us, to the city around us, and to the world. And so we go on and we read this here in this passage. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. So they were having divisions because one was saying, I'm of Paul, and another was saying, I'm of Apollos, and another was saying, oh, I'm so spiritual that I'm of Christ. But it was all out of a proudness of heart. So how does this fit with Psalms 56? Psalms 56 is a psalm, if you look at it, and maybe I can go to it here, if it'll take me there. Sometimes it doesn't. No, I don't know where it's going now. But Psalms 56 is easy to get to, nevertheless, so I can get to it very quickly here. There we go. Psalms 56 is shown at the beginning to be a psalm. Now, it says here, to the chief musician upon, and I don't even pronounce that word, but if you look it up in the New International, it is the song of the dove at a distance. I will basically bring it up on here. It is the song of a dove, Psalm 56. And it's the context is this. It's when the Philistines took him in Gath, Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. So King David is writing this psalm in the context of when he had to go to the Philistines because he was being pursued by King Saul. Now, Saul represents those that chose their own leaders and put their identity in man rather than in God. As we know, God was angry with Israel because they chose a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the world and have an identity in some human being, which in this case was Saul, which is exactly what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 3. They were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and so on and so forth. And there was division because they were in love with the world. And so those that were following Saul represent those that had a hardened heart that was in love with the temporal things of the world, that as a result of that fed pride into their heart, causing this hardness and causing them to have an identity in Saul. And King David had the opportunity twice to kill Saul and become king, but he had such a fear of God and such a reverence for those that God had chosen out of his genuine fear of God. And here is a king that is trying to destroy him and kill his life, and he'd rather not kill him. We know the accounts, if you're aware of the story, the accounts of King David and how twice he snuck up and was able to kill Saul and even cut off his garment to prove that he was there, and yet didn't, because he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He chose rather King David. He didn't want to be a leader. He wasn't seeking power. He wasn't seeking glory. He had such an identity in God, a love relationship with God, that he wanted nothing to do with people looking up to him or becoming powerful or becoming wealthy. He wanted to just serve God and serve God's people. So he fled from leadership. He fled from seeking to be a leader. He sought to be a servant. He sought to please God instead of taking power onto himself. And of course, this speaks of what God wants in the body of Christ. He wants us to come into a relationship with him, where we so die to the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we do not find ourselves being divided from our brothers and sisters because maybe they're hard-hearted and are very offensive. It could be. But he wants to teach us to love them despite those things, to love one another as Christ loved us. He laid down his life on the cross for us, and he says that we're to receive one another as Christ received us. He received us when we were repentant in our sins. And yes, it does say that if a brother doesn't repent, that you are to reprove them. But it also says that we are to choose to forgive, to choose to stand in the gap, to choose to be misunderstood, as King David was, to the point that he had to find his identity in that which was abominable. He had to go and flee to the Philistines so that it looked like he was on the side of the enemy against Israel. How humiliating. And sometimes that's the price that God is calling us as believers to pay in order to love one another and overcome the partitions that the enemy has set up through taking advantage of our carnality of heart, as he did with the Corinthians that were carnal and were saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and causing division, which misrepresented God and misrepresented them as a community before the community around them. God is calling us as his people in this hour to wake up and come out of our sleep and repent of loving the world and repent of the divisions and the denominational mindset we have. We set forms of worship, and if you don't worship this way or that way, God is not wanting us to put our identity too strongly in a leader. What happens then is that everyone repeats what the leader repeats and tries to be like the leader. I've seen this in churches. and they're all like a bunch of bricks that look the same. They lose their individuality. The Lord's purpose is that we come into a unity where there's a beautiful mosaic of individual stones that are very beautiful and different, that form this beautiful mosaic of unity that is displayed before the world. And as we read in the scripture today, that God's intent and purpose is to show unto the principalities and powers the manifold witness of God in the church, in it coming into this unity that casts down the accuser of the brethren. Yes, the accuser of the brethren stands accusing them before God day and night. But God wants us to come into such a unity where we can thank him even when it seems he's against us, as it seemed like it to King David when he had to go on the side of the enemy. He wants us to come into a love relationship with him and a faith relationship with him that is unconditional, where we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As Christ also fully never lost his union with the Father on the cross, his faith was always in the Father, even when he experienced the judgment of God upon him. That union, because he is God, could never be broken. And so he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So don't believe the false teaching that somehow Christ went to hell and was not God. He always was God in the flesh, and it was because he was God in the flesh that he conquered in the flesh all corruption. And that's why he could rise from the dead, because his spirit was always pure and holy before the Father, even when he received the judgment of God upon the cross. Because his spirit was in a state of total selfless trust through that forsaking that he experienced. But it did not break his union, his trust in the Father. He said with Job, as it were, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, even though he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not a why that he was cut off from God, because his faith was in the Father. It never was cut off. But God wants us to know that he is calling us into the same identity with Christ on the cross, where though we may experience the pain of dying to the world, we will enter into resurrection. There is a time when it is time for captivity to be broken, as we read earlier in some of the scriptures I shared. God prophesied that Israel would come out of their captivity. He put them into captivity to chastise them, to corner them into a deep, loving identity in Christ, in Yahweh, the Almighty's one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that is the message that God is saying to the body of Christ. He is calling us to come together in each city and community upon this earth, the churches in that city, to come together, maybe for 3 days, and to pray and to seek his faith. You say, how can that happen with COVID? Well, if COVID goes on and they don't let us, we'll have to pay the price to do it anyhow. But I believe that will be broken soon as we pray. And so God is calling us to come into this unity. I have written a book, and I want to mention it, Godheadship and Body Invasion. You can get it on Amazon.com by David Thompson. And it is on everything that one can do to facilitate not limiting the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting the local assembly, so that we can bring heaven down onto earth, so that we can have the glory of God come down into our midst with great baptism of love and of unity, that in this hour will bring the greater works and the end time move of God's Spirit in these last days, to conquer our community, to conquer our nation. This is the most important thing we can do if we want to see the United States saved from this terrible tyranny. Repent and become his house of prayer and holiness. Repent of loving the world and return to the genuine fear of God that will bring an identity that is so great in a love relationship with God and with one another that no more will the enemy ever be able to break that unity that will be fulfilled in John 17. So thank you for listening to this message. And remember, I also have an evangelistic book, Evolution, Delusion, Solution. I am writing an extensive book on the evidence of life after death. In the near future, that will be coming out as well. Thank you for listening to this message. God bless you all. Thank you.